Mark chapter 7. Again, I'll read verses 1 through 23, and my preaching portion this evening are verses 14 through 23. Mark chapter 1. Hear now the word of the Lord. And the Pharisees and some of the scribes gathered together around him when they had come from Jerusalem, had seen that some of his disciples were eating their bread with impure hands, that is, unwashed. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they carefully wash their hands, thus observing the traditions of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they cleanse themselves. And there are many other things which they have received in order to observe, such as the washing of cups and pitchers and copper pots. And the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat their bread with impure hands?" And he said to them, "Rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. Neglecting the commandment of God, you hold to the tradition of men.'" He was also saying to them, "You nicely set aside the commandment of God in order to keep your tradition. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mother.' And he who speaks evil of father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, 'If a man says to his father or his mother, anything of mine you might have been held by is a korban, that is to say, given to God, you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or his mother, thus invalidating the word of God by your tradition, which you've handed down, and you do many things such as that.' And summoning the multitude again, he began saying to them, 'Listen to me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside the man which going into him can defile him, but the things which proceed out of the man are what defile the man. If any man has ears to hear, let him hear.' And when leaving the multitude, he had entered the house, his disciples questioned him about the parable. And he said to them, 'Are you two so uncomprehending? Do you not see that whatever goes into the man from outside cannot defile him? Because it does not go into his heart, but into his stomach, and is eliminated. Thus he declared all foods clean.' And he was saying, 'That which proceeds out of the man, that is what defiles the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed the evil thoughts and fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, evil, or envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things proceed from within and defile the man.'" May God bless to our understanding this reading of his holy word. Let's pray and ask his blessing now. Our great God in heaven, again, we thank you for the privilege that is ours to sit at the feet of Jesus, that by his Spirit he might teach us concerning these words. Lord, give us understanding of the context in which this occurred back in the days of whom where Jesus walked, of whom he preached and taught, of the disciples' questions. Help us to understand that. And also, Lord God, help us to find application in our lives as we look at this text. And Lord, help us to find again that your word is authoritative, that it's reliable, and that it is sufficient unto our needs as we seek to walk and become a better follower, a more full disciple of the Lord Jesus. And it is in his name we pray. Amen. We often hear that when it comes to making a decision that we need to follow our heart. We weigh the pros and cons, we pray about it, but the final analysis, you follow your heart. You can't go wrong, they say, follow your heart. And when all is said and done, especially when you have that peace in your heart, then you know that the decision you're about to make is going to be right. After all, does God not say that he will grant you the desires of your heart? If you have peace about it in your heart, follow your heart. Many people, some highly respected, even in the church, say, follow your heart, and they counsel that way. But not Jesus. Jesus actually presents to us in this particular passage, again under consideration this evening, a black list. And that black list concerns the things that are in our hearts. So the point of the sermon this evening is, don't follow your heart. Follow Jesus. Now, just by way of review, again, from this morning, we know that there's a conflict here in chapter 7. Revolves around the issue of defilement. What is it that really makes a person unclean? Well, the Pharisees, again, remembering from our text this morning and exposition of the text this morning, the Pharisees accuse Jesus' disciples as eating with hands that are unclean. It's the opposite of being holy or devoted unto God. And Mark explains to his readers, his Gentile readers, of this lack of hand washing refers to a ceremonial washing required by the tradition of elders. It's not that it's found in the Levitical law of God, but it's in the tradition of the elders, of the rabbis, the teaching of the rabbis. And then Mark also gives an example. It's not just the hands that are ceremonially cleansed, but other items, even including one's dining couch. We know that Jesus confronts his accusers, demonstrating that the scribes and the Pharisees are hypocritical because they turn the clear teaching of God's law on its head in order to keep the rules and the traditions of their elders. Jesus gives an example of how the elders' tradition misapplies and circumvents what is known as korban, which is an offering, the giving unto God, how they turn that kind of upside down, denying a son's care of his father and mother, actually denying and usurping God's law, that fifth commandment of God's law in regard for honoring one's father and mother. Now, if you notice, Jesus really does not answer the question posed to him by the Pharisees as to why the disciples do not wash their hands before eating, especially after coming from the marketplace where they would have rubbed elbows with those unclean people, those Gentiles. And after the confrontation comes to an end, and the scribes and the Pharisees depart and head off in their own direction, Jesus turns his conversation with these church leaders into a teaching moment with the crowd who likely have been listening to this conversation, this confrontation that the scribes and Pharisees had with Jesus. And so he makes a comment to the general public. Notice it says he summons them. He probably gathered them closer together. They might hear him speak. So he makes a comment to the public and later explains in private the meaning to his disciples. Now, his comment to the public are found in verses 14 and 15. Now, let me reread these verses. "And summoning the multitude again, he began saying to them, 'Listen to me, all of you, and understand. There's nothing outside the man which is going into him can defile him, but the things which proceed out of the man are what defile the man.'" And then verse 16, "If any man has ears to hear, let him hear." Now, verse 16 is, again, I've mentioned it this morning, is what is known as a variant text. A variant text means that there's a difference in the text. In some of the older manuscripts, there's a difference. There's some older manuscripts that tend to have this. Many earlier manuscripts, they say, do not have this. And again, you could check your marginal note. My marginal note, for instance, in the New American Standard Bible says, later manuscripts add this verse. Actually, in my New American Standard, there's parenthesis. It says "see marginal note." So that actually is not in my version here, but it's off to the side. And so it's known as a variant text. And some surmise that it was a scribe who later added that, because so often when you hear of the parables, you'll often hear Jesus say, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear," or "He who has eyes to see, let him see." And there's some thought behind it that a scribe later thought, well, this is a parable. Something's missing here. I'm going to go ahead and insert it into the particular text. Let me just pause again, just make a few comments about parables, a word about parables. The Bible tells us why it is that Jesus taught in parables, because men were unwilling to listen and to understand his teaching. And even when Jesus taught clearly and plainly, I mean, which he did all the time, men refused to believe in him, and they would not understand. And so since they had not believed in this teaching, he used parables to reveal the truth. He's preaching, you know, parables of the kingdom, the truth of the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. He used parables to instruct his disciples and kind of hide it from those who are spiritually blind. And so really, in one sense, this teaching in parables was a form of judgment against the hard-heartedness of men who refused to listen, refused to obey the plain teaching. And so it was a form of a judgment in many ways. And yet again, Christ used these parables to reveal the mysteries of the kingdom to his disciples. So he didn't want to hide these truths from his disciples, but again, he sought to keep them from those who would not listen, those who are hard-hearted, but then also to reveal them unto his followers. Now again, what's a parable? If you kind of dissect the word, it's the Greek word is parabolos or parabolos. Para means alongside of. A paralegal is someone who comes alongside an attorney who does a research, or parallel lines, it's side by side. Para. Balos means to be thrown, it literally means to ballow, means to throw down. So parable is something that's thrown down alongside of. So you have an earthly story, and then thrown down alongside of it is the heavenly meaning. And that's the basic, simplistic understanding of a parable. So Jesus will tell an earthly story, then he'll come alongside and he'll throw down the heavenly meaning behind that. And sometimes in parables, there's examples right there in the text. There's illustrations in the text. There's explanation in the text. Or sometimes it's in the whole fuller context that we can glean the understanding and what's the meaning of the heavenly meaning of the earthly story. Now, what we have before us this evening in this text is what I would call an atypical parable. That prefix A means not. It's not a typical parable. You know, it doesn't seem to fit the pattern. And I submit to you that it's still a parable, but in this particular sense, it's more of a pithy saying that takes some thought. It's more along the lines of there's a Hebrew word called mashal, and sometimes mashal can be translated as parable or proverb. The Old Testament proverbs, as you know, are pithy statements. Sometimes you have to read them two or three or four or five times over. And Holy Spirit, please teach me what's this saying here. It takes considerable thought. And so again, the proverbs are those pithy statements. And I think that's what we have here in Mark's gospel. It's used as that Old Testament mashal, which is a pithy saying that requires thought for its interpretation. So we continue to read on here in our text, and we see that the disciples had a hearing problem. I'll call it a hearing problem. In verses 17 and 18. And when leaving the multitude, he had entered the house, and his disciples questioned him about the parable. If you look at Matthew's gospel, Peter asked, Peter's actually present, I mean, the disciples are present here. Peter is noted as the one asking him, would you explain this parable to us? Verse 18. He said to them, are you two so uncomprehending? Do you not see that whatever goes into the man from the outside cannot defile him? And so Jesus, in one way, is a little bit beside himself because his disciples here didn't understand. It's as if he would say, are you guys this dull of hearing? Are you this dense? Don't you get it? I mean, you've been tagging along with me, you know, over these several months here, listening of me teach according to the parables, and you don't get something this plain? It's almost incredulous to me. Now, I don't know if the Lord, you know, exactly what had all those thoughts, but the thing about our Lord Jesus here, he's gracious, and he doesn't dismiss his disciples to tell them, well, you guys go figure this out yourself. He doesn't do that. He tells them and explains to them what he means by using a rather graphic illustration. Look at verse 19. Because it does not go into his heart, but into his stomach, and is eliminated. Thus he declared all foods clean. So in other words, you know, the food goes into your mouth, goes down into your esophagus, it goes down into your stomach, it makes its way around the small intestine, and then into the large bowel, and then into the latrine, into the potty. It doesn't enter the heart, Jesus says. You know, the GI tract does not connect directly to the heart, the circulatory system. The food doesn't go down into the heart. No, it follows what's known as the alimentary canal. And what is not absorbed for nutrition and energy is eliminated as waste material. So here's the connection. Let me connect the dots here for you. The connection with what transpired with the scribes and the Pharisees. This is connected. I mentioned this morning that this whole passage flows together. When Jesus says that nothing outside the man is that by entering him can possibly defile him, he's referring to eating with unwashed hands. So he's talking about, He's referring to eating with unwashed hands. The Pharisees claim, you see, that such hands defile the food that one would eat, and then that food, that defiled food, would then enter into the body and then defile the man. Jesus said, no, that's entirely wrong. That principle is entirely wrong. In fact, Jesus says that he turns this whole principle upside down. For it's not what enters the man from the outside that defiles the man, but what comes out of the man. It's that which comes out of the man which defiles him. In other words, defilement is not physical, but it's moral and it's spiritual. So that what a person eats does not affect the disposition of the spiritual heart. It goes through him and only has physical effects on him. It doesn't have spiritual effects on him. Now notice the statement at the end of verse 19. Thus he declared all foods clean. Again, it's put in parenthesis. Mark is talking to the Gentiles here. But I mean Jews as well. But again, there's that parenthetical comment there. Jesus declared all foods clean. Now, the question is this Mark's commentary on what was implied by Jesus' words about clean and unclean foods? Well, we certainly know that Peter had that vision back there and later in Acts after Pentecost, as Peter was about to go into take the gospel to Cornelius, who was a Gentile, who wanted him to come to learn about this Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Peter was likely having second thoughts because, am I to go, Lord, to this unclean person's house, this Gentile's house, to tell him about the Messiah? And recall that the Lord gave him this vision, the sheet coming down three times, of different animals, unclean animals, the voice coming out, Peter, eat. He declined it, said, Lord, no, and three times. And the third time it came down and told him to eat. You know, do not say what's unclean, what I have declared to be clean. So not only declaring all foods clean, but also God's gospel is also for those people who were considered unclean. Now, the parallel passage is found in Matthew 15. We're coming back to Mark, so don't lose your place here. But again, look to Matthew 15. And it's verse 15. I alluded to this earlier. Peter answered and said to him, explain the parable to us. So who's asking the question of Jesus to explain the parable? It's Peter. So a lot of times we think that, well, Peter didn't learn about this, about clean foods and unclean foods, until, he's going to Cornelius' house prior to that. But he knew right here. He also knew this earlier on in Jesus' ministry here. So it's Peter's vision of the great sheet with unclean animals is the Lord basically reiterating to Peter what Peter had learned previously here in this context in Matthew and Mark. Kind of serves as a lesson to us. You know, if the Lord says it once to us, we got to get the message. But we note time and time again, the Lord's repeating things. And I think it's just, again, just reveals what's in our hearts. We just seem at times to be hard of hearing, hard of thinking through these things. And so Peter, things had to be reiterated to Peter on several times. And brother, we're not that much different often. Now, the other question is Jesus here in Mark and in this context, in Mark as well as in Matthew, the parallel passage here, is Jesus here abrogating the Levitical law where God forbade certain kinds of foods to the Jews as unclean? Well, I'm saying no at this point because Jesus fulfilled every requirement of God's law as a Jew and retained this law for his disciples until Pentecost. You see, it was never the food as food entering the mouth that made one unclean. Again, but it was man's disregard for God's Levitical law. Well, if it's not food that defiles the man, what does defile the man? So we see that the disciples here really don't have a hearing problem after all, but they have a heart problem. They have a heart problem. So Jesus, he cuts to the chase. He tells his disciples what it is that defiles a man. Let me again read verses 20 through 22. And he was saying, that which proceeds out of the man, that is what defiles the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed the evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. Now Matthew abbreviates the list to 6 items. Mark gives the entire catalog of 12. Evil thoughts are at the head of the list, kind of as an overarching category. And then the 12 vices that follow are a result of these evil thoughts. And what follows are 6 terms in the plural, which indicate evil actions. And then you have 6 terms in the singular, which indicate evil attitudes. So you have evil actions, you have evil attitudes. All 12 are violations of the 10 commandments of either thought or of deed. Note that the first 6 divide into 3 parallel actions. So you have fornications, and parallel action is adulteries. You see that? You have thefts. Parallel action of that is coveting. And then you have murders, and a parallel action would be malicious acts, or your version might say wickedness. The second 6 reflect the kind of spiritual defilement that is really most difficult to detect and to remedy. I mean, you can see the actions. You see the actions. We can't see the heart. We can't read the heart. Only the Lord can read our hearts. You can't read my heart. I can't read your heart. The Lord does. I know what's going on in my heart. You know what's going on in your heart. And so let's look at this list a little bit. The list begins with sexual immoralities, which can mean any kind of sexual impurity. It would include adultery, prostitution. It would include premarital sex. Any sexual sin inside of or outside the marriage bond. So this speaks about sinful sexual actions. Thefts, stealing. We know there's stealing. Today we could add shoplifting to that. Loafing on the job is stealing from your employer. That would fit into that. Intentionally withholding what is Caesar's and intentionally withholding that which is of God is known as theft. Murders. Well, we have plenty of that going on in our society, don't we? In our nation, around the world, abortion, the killing of unborn babies would be part of murders. Then there's adulteries. That's the violation of the marriage bond. A married man's voluntary sexual activity with someone not his wife, or a married woman with someone who's not her husband, would be included in that. And of course, we know Jesus later sharpened the edge of these commandments by speaking of heart sins, H-E-A-R, heart sins. Hatred in heart equals murder, and sexual lusting and the heart, a heart sin, as adultery. Covetings. Think about this. Covetings occur before any of the other commandments are broken. If I'm going to lift somebody's wheelbarrow, I have to covet that, really want that, before the action actually takes place. So it occurs before any of the other sins are violated. Coveting is most of all a heart sin. You have malicious acts, wickedness. It could be a summary of everything that has preceded. Deceit, lying, trickery, chicanery, deception, falsehood. Lewdness, another name for sensuality. It's a lack of one's self-control to one's perverse impulses. Envy. Envy is from the Latin invidio. Invidio. Envy, you can see that envy, invidio. It's meaning to look against, that is to look with ill will at another person because of what he or she has. It's a sinister eye. It's a grudging displeasure. You know, we often think about, well, what's the difference between envy and jealousy? Envy ramps it up a lot. Envy is, I'm jealous of what you have, and because you have it and I don't have it, I'm going to see to it that you don't have it either. So I'm either going to take it from you, or I'm going to kill you so that I can get it, or I'm going to destroy it so you can't have it either. That's the level of envy. So again, it's invidio, the Latin, meaning to look at, against, to look with ill will at another person because of what he or she has.
It's a sinister eye, grudging displeasure. Slander is abusive speech. Blasphemies might even fit into slander. Arrogance, that's the great sin. I think it was a C.S. Lewis that said it's the great sin among us. We all have it. We all have this great sin of pride. Certainly in some levels are greater than others. It's pride being puffed up. It's that lack of humility. And then it ends with folly or foolishness. And so Jesus ends this list by restating the proposition, all these evil things that come from the heart defile a person. So see, it's the heart of man, steeped in sin and wickedness. That's man's problem. It's not some outer observance that he may fail to keep. And understand here, brethren, that Jesus here, he's not just speaking about the notoriously wicked, but he's speaking about all mankind in general. He's talking about you. He's talking about me. So we've got a problem in America, don't we? We got a problem in Europe. We got a problem in Africa. In fact, we have a problem in all the continents where there's people. See, by nature, this is our heart. We're born this way. This is congenital to each and every one of us. Nobody's excluded. Well, except one. That's the Lord Jesus, who was, not with original sin and no actual sin. But everybody else is included in this. In fact, I don't need anybody and I don't need anything to make me do bad things. Now, while my environment may not help me, and while there may be devious acquaintances may not help, my words and my actions are my own. I do what I want to do, and I follow what's in my heart. And it's a black list. It's a dark list. And it sure doesn't do much for those who would tout self-esteem these days. See, this is you by nature, and this is human nature. And all of us, whether we're in high society or low society or somewhere in the middle, rich or poor, young or old, educated or not, it's not a matter of skin color. All of us by nature have such a heart as what Jesus says is right here. You see, the seeds of all this evil is within the human heart. Now, some of it may lie dormant for most of one's life, but it's all there. And I submit to you, and you know this, it doesn't take much prompting from outside the world of the devil to make his manifestation in evil word or an evil deed. So, the wickedness of men is often attributed to bad example, isn't it? Or bad company, or particular temptations, or they blame it on ISIS, or the snares of the devil. It seems to be forgotten among Christians that every man, woman, and child carry within them a bad heart. We don't need anybody. We don't need any bad influence to teach us, nor of the devil to tempt us in order for us to run into sin. Every sin under heaven can find its seed in this list. And you'd think all parents would know this. I don't know any parent who ever teaches their child to be bad. It comes out naturally. Jesus tells us why. It's there. It's there from birth. It's congenital. By nature, we're sinners. And so we read a list like this, and then I ask you, are you sure you want to follow your heart? The Bible says he who trusts in his own heart is a fool. That's Proverbs 28:26. He who trusts in his own heart is a fool. Now that's really bad news. But I read a list like this, and I'm so thankful for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Huh? The good news of Jesus Christ. Listen to some of these verses. Just see the sacrificial Lamb of God who takes away our sins. From Hebrews 7:26, for it was fitting for us to have such a high priest, holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners, who does not need daily, like those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then the sins of the people, because this he did once for all, he offered up himself. Jesus Christ delivered up for our transgressions, Romans says, and raised up for our justification. Ezekiel 11:19-20 says this, and I shall give them one heart, and I shall put a new spirit within them. I shall take the heart of stone out of their flesh and give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes, keep my ordinances, and do them. Then they will be my people, and I shall be their God. See, what is needed is a spiritual heart plant. Our hearts are bad. We're born this way. What we need is a new heart. We need a spiritual heart plant. And that comes about by God's grace. When he shows us our need, we see this, we're desperately in need, that we're wicked within, we need a cleansing, and he helps us to see that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, the only way of salvation. He helps us to see that Jesus' blood cleanses us from all this particular sin, gives us that new, having given us that new birth, we see these things, and he gives us that new birth from above. And again, it comes by God's grace. Believe the gospel. Follow Jesus Christ. Don't follow your heart. Follow Christ and follow God's word. Let's pray together. Our great God in heaven, we do thank you again for this particular passage that we find here in the scriptures. We thank you, Lord, that you've preserved it for us throughout the ages. And we thank you, Lord God, for giving us truly eyes that see and giving us those spiritual ears to hear the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. And Lord, we pray that when times of decisions come, that we are careful not to follow our heart, but Lord, that we are especially careful to follow the word of God. Again, Lord God, we thank you that we have your word inspired by you. We know it's profitable for teaching, reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that we as the people of God might be equipped unto every good work. Help us, Lord, to become avid readers of your word. Help us to hide your word in our hearts that we might not sin against you. And help us to have that word ever ready, as it were, in our hearts and our minds, that as we might come alongside of individuals who are struggling, perhaps with sin or some issues of life, that we might be able to minister your word unto them. Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for giving us understanding of what occurred back in the days of Jesus and his disciples as they encountered the scribes and the Pharisees. And how thankful we are, Lord God, for the gospel of Jesus Christ. That good news is good news because it's contrasted with the bad news. Dead in trespasses and sins, but life is found only in Jesus Christ. Unto him be the glory forever and ever. Amen.